you for coming or staying for the second service. I know how that is sometimes. It seems like we invite everybody to stay. Everybody stays to eat. And then the crowd that eats and the crowd that comes back into the church is a lot smaller for some reason. I don't know why that is, but it just happens that way. But honored to be here. Had a great time here with you all today. And so I will tell you this. I'm thinking that song, Zacchaeus. I was a Christian school principal for a year and a half in Ohio, and mostly because when I was on deputation the first time, I said I never wanted to pastor a church that had a Christian school, because I always seen all the conflicts that went between the church and school. And so, but always be careful of telling God something you'll never do. Because I believe God has a sense of humor sometimes, and God says, we'll see about that. And so I ended up being a Christian school principal. But thinking about that little song, one day I thought, hey, I'll ask the kids in the kindergarten through fourth grade, I'll ask them what song they want to sing. And so always one song that was prohibited was Father Abraham. The teachers did not want to sing Father Abraham because it just goes on and on and on. And so I was asking, and one of my favorite students was in kindergarten, a little blonde-headed boy. His mom was a teacher. And so I said, Grant, what song do you want to sing? He raised his hand. I said, Grant, what song do you want to sing? He said, Life is a Highway. And I said, I don't think we can sing that in church here. That's from the Cars movie that he had watched on Disney. And I said, I don't think we can sing that one. So always be careful what songs you ask children to sing in church. But if you have your Bible, go to Acts chapter number 8 tonight, or this afternoon. Acts chapter number 8. And we're going to be looking at, we're going to start reading in verse number 26. I thought it was interesting, Pastor Cox's weekly devotional was Acts chapter 8, verse 35. And so we'll read that the end of our message here this morning. And so it's always amazing how God puts things like that together. So Acts chapter number 8, let's begin reading in verse number 26. Now I will say this, I have matured through the years. When I was a young preacher, and I used to see people's eyes going to sleep or closing, I would usually walk up to them or their pew and try to get their attention. But as I've matured through the years, I'm just glad you're here. Amen. So if you want to lay down in the whole pew, the seats beside you, I'll just keep preaching. It's not going to bother me one bit. Okay. So just so you know that. All right. All right. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. The Bible says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I want you to look at verse 26, if you would. We'll find the title of the message there, Arise and Go. Arise and Go. And I want to challenge you with this thought today about arise and go. I believe the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, the rapture of Christians, how we'll be taken home. And I believe that event could happen at any time. Amen. When I was a young preacher, I would pray, Lord, please don't come back yet. I want to preach my first message. I want to lead my first person to Christ. I want to start my first church. I want a complete deputation. But now I'm like, Lord, even so, come quickly. Amen. As John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And so, but as those days approach, God has left us a mission. God has left us a task. And that task is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so there is something that we are to be busy about. And so I want to challenge you with this idea of arise and go. And this really came from how God worked in my heart about us going back to the mission field. And I even had a pastor one time in Georgia, when I was calling pastors, he said, Brother Mike, let me get this straight. You pastored in Toccoa, Georgia. Was everything all right in your church? And I said, yes, sir. As far as I know, everything was all right in my church. I said, usually the pastor is the last one to know if everything's not all right. But as far as I know, everything was all right. We had three families join the month before. And he asked me this question. He says, why would you leave pastoring in the United States of America to go to the mission field? And I'm going to share with you the same answer that I gave him that I see in this text. And so I want to give you three attitudes that we need to have in our life if we're going to arise and go and we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice, first of all, the first attitude, if you would, in verse 26. Notice what the Bible says. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. So the first attitude is this: we must be submissive to the will of God. God has a will for your life. God has a purpose for your life. God has a plan for your life. Everybody in here, no matter how small the child is, how old the person is, God has a plan. God has a purpose for your life. And our desire has to be is, God, what is your purpose for my life? God, what is the reason that I'm here today? God, what is the reason I'm still alive today? What is your purpose and plan for my life? And we must submit to the will of God. Now, why do we say submit to the will of God? Because sometimes our plan, our desire, is not God's will and God's desire for our life. Here's generally what we do. We take a blank sheet of paper. We write down all of our goals, all of our dreams on that sheet of paper. We say, God, this is what I want to accomplish in life. And then we lay that on the altar and we say, God, bless my plans. Bless my dreams. Bless my desires. But here's what God really wants. He wants you to take a blank sheet of paper. He wants you to sign your name to it. And he wants you to lay that on the altar and say, God, whatever you have for my life, that's what I'm willing to do. God, I'll let you fill in the desires, the places. I'll let you fill in the events. God, I just want to serve you. And so we must be submitted to the will of God. God has a will for your life. God has a purpose for you. And God wants to use you. But you have to let God work through you. You have to let God use your life. And so I see that Philip was submissive to the will of God. Now notice some things real quickly about God's will. Number one, God's will is often unexplained. In our text, the angel of the Lord came to Philip, said, arise and go. And Philip arose and went. The angel didn't say, here's why you need to go. Here's the reason you need to go. Here's what's going to happen. He just said, arise and go. And he went. Now, our Marine friend's not here, but when I got accepted by BIMI, I asked a pastor friend of mine. He pastors all five branches of the military in Virginia. He has Army, Navy, Air Force, Marine, Coast Guard in his church. And so I asked him, I said, preacher, which is the easiest branch to work with? And here's what he said. He said, Brother Mike, the Marines are the easiest to work with. You teach a Marine to read, they'll do anything. Amen. And I said, I like that. Amen. I always like to pick on the Marines. So I said, that's great. Then I asked a follow-up question. I'm not sure why I asked it. I said, well, which is the most difficult to work with? He said, that's easy by far also. That's the Air Force. They have to have everything explained to them. He says, you tell a Marine to do something, you tell an Air Force guy to do something, you come back in a little bit, the Marine is done or almost done. The Air Force guy is still twiddling his thumbs wondering, is this the easiest way to do this? Is there not an easier way we could do this? Why are we even doing this? But can I say this? When God tells us to do something, he doesn't have to explain himself, amen? God said it, that settles it. So God's will is often unexplained. I would say this to you, God's will is often unusual. The angel of the Lord came to Philip and said, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, you ought to understand, Philip was in Samaria. He'd gone there because of persecution. He was preaching Christ. People were believing the message. People were being baptized there. It was so exciting what was happening in Samaria that Peter and John left Jerusalem, went to Samaria to see the work that Philip was doing. I mean, Philip was in a great place. And now the angel of the Lord said, Philip, arise and go. I want you to go out to the desert. Now, I see all the missionaries you support there, and you probably have a lot of missionaries that come through your church. Brother John told me yesterday when we had lunch, the thing he loves about this church is so many missionaries come through here. But when's the last time you had a missionary come through that was going to the desert? I mean, if a missionary dropped into your church and gave your pastor a prayer card and said, "Pastor, I'm just dropping in. I didn't have a meeting this morning. I'm just dropping in, and here's our prayer card." And the preacher's going to say, "Well, where are you a missionary to?" He said, "Well, I'm a missionary to the desert." And your preacher's going to say, "What's he going to say? Are there any people there?" And the missionary's going to say, "Well, you know, I took a survey trip last year, and I didn't see anybody." And are you going to support that missionary? Probably not, because you want to reach people. But that's exactly what God asked Philip to do. He said, "I want you to go to the desert." And the Bible says Philip arose and went. So God's will is often unusual. Here's the unusual part, is that God would want to use us. Amen. That God would call me to preach the gospel. That God would use us to be Sunday school teachers. That God would use us to witness to others, to give out gospel tracts, to tell others about his love. That God would use us. That to me is the unusual part. Because we have a holy and perfect God. And he says, "You know what? The way I'm going to get the gospel around the world, I'm going to use people like Pastor Cox. I'm going to use people like Brother Staley. I'm going to use people like you to get the gospel around the world." So God's will is often unusual. Let me say this. God's will is often unforeseen. Notice what it says there in verse 27. "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians." It's like when Philip obeyed, God says, "I'm going to put a whole bunch of things in motion. I'm going to start moving somebody that way." And so Philip arose and went. Next thing you know, the Ethiopian eunuch's passing away. Because God's will is often unforeseen. What do I mean by that? I mean, the money you give to missions, the money you put in the offering plate, you know, you never know all the fruit of what you give. You might read the missionary prayer letter. Somebody might have got saved. A church might have got started. A missionary might got the field. But you're never going to know until we get to heaven all the fruit of what you've given to the Lord. Until we get, you'll never know all of your investment. You don't get every quarter. God doesn't send you a 401k or a snapshot of what you have and says, "Hey, this is your investment in God's kingdom." No, you won't know that till we get to heaven. I was with a pastor in Virginia. He was in the Army for 3 years. And I always like to ask our military, I said, "When did you get saved? Did you get saved before you went in the military, while you were in the military, or after you got out of the military?" He says, "I got saved while I was in the military." I said, "Tell me your story." He said, "Well, one day I went to the chow hall. I got my tray. I went through the line. I got the food that I wanted. I went and sat down at a table. And the table I sat down, there was a gospel tract in the middle of the table that somebody had left. I picked that gospel tract up. I glanced at it. I put it in my uniform. I said, 'I'll take a look at this when I get off duty.' That night he got off duty. He went home. He took his uniform off. He got that gospel tract out. He read it. On Sunday, there was a church stamped on the back of that. On Sunday, he went to that church. He heard the preaching of the gospel. At the invitation, he went forward and asked Jesus Christ in his heart and in his life. He later got out of the Army, went to Bible college, has been pastoring in Virginia for over some 20-some years. And I say all that to say this, that there's going to be somebody in heaven with a whole bunch of people around him. He's going to say, "Where did all these people come from?" And God's going to say, "You remember when you obeyed me and you left that gospel tract on that dining hall table? Here was a soldier that came by, and this is the result of all the people who have been saved because of that one gospel tract." See, God's will is often unforeseen. When you obey God, you never know all the results. You never know all the lives that you affect when you live for God. Amen. I heard a preacher the other day say that he was not a very good Christian when he was a young man, when he was in high school. And he said, "You know, when I went to my 30th or 40th class reunion, I stood up and I apologized. I said, 'You know what? I was a Christian when we were in school. I was not a very good Christian. I should have lived for Christ a lot better.'" And he said at the end, after he talked to that, and some guy came up to him, he says, "The reason I'm a Christian is because of your testimony and your influence when you were a young lad." See, God's will is often unforeseen. We never know all the results. We never know all the lives we affect. So the first attitude is this: we must be submissive to the will of God. Now look down at verse 29. Notice the next thing, if you would. It says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" The second attitude is this: we must be sensitive to the ways of God. Now here's my question for you. If Philip didn't obey the first command, would he have gotten the second command?
No.
No. He wouldn't have been in the right place. He wouldn't have been in the right position. But because he obeyed the first command, God could come to him and say, "Hey, I got something else for you." Can I tell you, that's the way God works. God doesn't give us a big picture of our life and say, "Hey, this is how everything's going to work out." God wants us to live by faith. And so God says, "Hey, here's something I want you to do." When you take that step and you obey God, God says, "All right, I got something else for you." You take that step, God says, "All right, I got something else for you." You take that step. When we started on deputation, going to our military, we didn't know where we were going. We didn't have a clue. We were saying, "Hey, we're going to go to wherever there's our military men and women are." And God didn't reveal all that. But as we've obeyed God and we've taken step by step, God has opened the doors. God has revealed a little bit more. We don't know everything that's going to happen when we get to Spain, but we're going to take step by step and trust in God. So you have to be sensitive to the ways of God. Now, let me give you two ways of God real quickly. Number one is God uses the Word of God. What was the Ethiopian eunuch reading? He was reading the Word of God. He was reading Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. He even asked Philip, "Who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or somebody else?" And that's where the preacher's devotional verse comes in, because then Philip opened his mouth and he preached unto him Jesus. He said, "Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus." Listen, if you want to be more Christ-like this coming year, it's going to be the Word of God that changes your life.
That's right.
It's going to be the Word of God that makes a difference in your life. It's not some motivational speaker. It's not just hearing a Sunday. It's God's Word that changes your life.
Amen.
I always tell people, listen, my goal to reach our military is not to tell them about my experience, not to tell them my testimony. Hey, it's to preach to them, what does the Word of God say? It's the Word of God that'll make a difference in their life. So it's the Word of God. But secondly, we must be sensitive to the ways of God. Another way of God is this: God uses people. All right? So repeat that with me, all you that are still awake, all right? God uses people. Okay? We've got this half of the auditorium. What about this side over here? Wake up for just a second. You ready? God uses people. Why did the angel of the Lord call Philip from the city of Samaria to go to the desert? Because God uses people. Could God have wrote it in the sand for the Ethiopian eunuch? Yes, he could have. Could God have built a billboard for the Ethiopian eunuch? Yes, he could have. But God uses people. Think about this for a second. I want you to think, who was instrumental in getting you to church or leading you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Who was instrumental in getting you to church or leading you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Everybody that has somebody on their mind, raise your hand. Okay, almost the whole auditorium. For you, Pastor, who was it? Your parents. For you, sir, who was it? Who?
Brother Dave Burrell.
Brother Dave Burrell. Okay. I think somebody over here had their hand up.
A girlfriend.
Girlfriend. For you, sir?
First boss.
See, everybody has somebody different. That person that you raised your hand and you were thinking of, that person was your Philip. They were your Philip. They were where Philip was the Ethiopian eunuch. That's your Philip. But here's my question for you. Who are you trying to be a Philip to? Who are you praying for? Who in your family needs to be saved? Who in your neighborhood needs a church home? Who in your workplace needs to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? See, who are you praying for? See, there were some parents that prayed for Pastor Cox that he would be saved. Hey, there was somebody that prayed for you and they wanted to share the gospel with you. They invited you to church. There was a girlfriend that cared about your soul and say, "Hey, I want her to come to church. I want her to know Jesus." Hey, there was a boss. I mean, that's a pretty good boss if he tells you about Jesus. Amen. That wanted you to be. Hey, but who are we praying for? See, not only do we need a Philip in our life, we need to be a Philip to somebody else. And so God uses people. God wants to use you. But what is the key? Look at verse 35. What's it say Philip did? Philip opened his mouth. And who did he talk about?
Jesus.
Jesus. Who do we talk about? Sports teams? Weather? I told somebody earlier, listen, it doesn't matter where you're at. I've been to a lot of churches in a lot of different states. It doesn't matter where you're at. People complain about the weather wherever you're at, so just get used to it. I mean, it's either too hot, it's too cold, too much snow, not enough rain, too much rain. I mean, everybody complains. I mean, we talk about a lot of things. But what's the most important thing we need to tell people? About Jesus. So the first attitude, we must be submitted to the will of God. Second attitude, we must be sensitive to the ways of God. God uses the word of God. God uses people. But let me show you one last attitude. Skip down to verse 39. So Philip taught him the scriptures, taught him about Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch passed water. He said, there's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So they get down, they go down in the water. Philip baptizes them. They're coming up, verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. So notice that. First it was the angel of the Lord said, arise and go. Then it was the Spirit that said, go near and join. Now it's the Spirit of the Lord that caught away Philip. That the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So the idea of that word caught away is how what's going to happen at the rapture, how we'll be caught out of this world, we'll be snatched out of this world. That's what happened to Philip. You say, preacher, explain that to me. I can't. All I can tell you is that the Bible says that the Ethiopian eunuch saw him no more. But I love what it says, the last phrase. What does it say? And he went on his way rejoicing. I believe that's talking about the Ethiopian eunuch. Why could he go on his way rejoicing? Because he had met the most important person of his life. He had met the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And so he could go on his way rejoicing. He had met Jesus. But look at verse 40. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So Philip is caught away. He's down in Azotus. He makes his way north. The Bible says he's preaching. We know he preached Christ. He preached Jesus. He goes all the way to Caesarea. Now, why is that important? Because when we read about Philip again, it's in Acts chapter 21, verse number 8. Some 20, 25 years later, the Apostle Paul goes to Caesarea. And guess who opens his home to the Apostle Paul? A man by the name of Philip. Now, the Bible says this about Philip. Philip, an evangelist, one of the seven, he had four daughters. They were virgins. They prophesied. You know what that tells me about Philip? Some 20 or 25 years later, Philip is still serving God, still loves God, still preaching Jesus, still preaching Christ, still raising his family right, still teaching his kids the word of God. He's still serving God. Amen. The final attitude I want you to see this afternoon is this. We must be surrendered to the work of God. We must be surrendered to the work of God. And here, when I got saved, I was 23 years old when I got saved when I was in the Air Force. And God changed my heart. God changed my life. For a lot of years, I would say my mom drugged me to church because I didn't want to go to church. I'd sit in the back pew. I couldn't wait for it to be over. I couldn't wait to get to grandma's house for Sunday lunch. I was just there because my mom made me go to church. But when I got saved, God changed my heart. I wanted to go to church. I wanted to be in the house of God. When Wednesday night came after working in the Air Force Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I needed to be around God's people. I needed the fellowship. I needed to sing the hymns. I needed to hear the preaching of the Word of God. But then God also changed some other things in my life. Because I had a desire to serve. I had a desire to do something in the church. So I went to my pastor. I said, Pastor, I know I just gotten saved, but what can I do to be a help? What can I do to be a blessing in the church? And my pastor said, you know, Brother Mike, something to be a help, something to be a blessing, if you would clean the baptistry before we baptize something, that would be a great help. So my first job in the church was cleaning the baptistry. So our baptistry kind of sat out from the church. Yours is kind of enclosed. Ours was like an addition add-on. I always say it was kind of like a fruit cellar, if you remember what those were when you were a kid. It's kind of always dark and dungy. And so my first job was there. So we had men's fellowship. So we ate breakfast, we prayed, and then everybody went to their job. So we had men's fellowship, we ate, we prayed. I went to the cleaning closet. I got spick and span, soft scrub, Mr. Clean. I got every cleaning product. I grabbed a broom. I went to the baptistry, took my shoes off, took my socks off, rolled up my pants. I put some water in there, got the spiders out. Then I put that soft scrub, Mr. Clean, everything in there. And I got in there. I started to scrub around that baptistry, get the water line down, get all the spiders out, get all the dirt out, get as clean as I could. Some of those men came and they said, "Brother Mike, does your wife know you can do this?" And I said, "No, and don't you tell her, amen. What happens at men's fellowship stays at men's fellowship, amen. There's some things your wife don't need to know you know how to do." But that was my first job in a church, cleaning the baptistry. I wasn't doing it for the preacher. I wasn't doing it for who was getting baptized. I just wanted to do something for the Lord. I just wanted to serve the Lord. So I cleaned the baptistry, and I did that. Preacher would say, "Brother Mike, somebody's getting baptized." I'd get in there, clean that baptistry. Then I went to my pastor. I said, "Pastor, I'll keep cleaning the baptistry. I don't have a problem with that. But is there something else I can do in the church? Can I be a help? Can I be a blessing? Is there a class I could teach? Is there a class I could help in?" And so I said, "What about the adults? Everybody wants to teach the adults." I said, he said, "We already got somebody there." I said, "Well, what about the teens? I mean, teens like pizza. They like activities." I said, "I think I can do that." He said, "We already got somebody there." I said, "What about the singles? A lot of singles is a very important ministry in a military church." I said, "What about the singles?" He said, "We already got somebody there." I said, "Preacher, is there any class I can help in?" He said, "There is one class we need somebody." I said, "What class is that?" He said, "The 2 and 3 year olds. I said, "Oh." Now you got to understand, my wife and I were newly married. We had only been married about 4 months. We didn't have any children. You know what you are when you don't have any children? You're experts in child rearing, amen? You watch everybody else's kids, you're like, "My kid's not going to do that. My kid won't do that. My kid will never run in church like that." And then you have kids and you're like, "Oh, Lord, please help me." So that's where we were. I mean, we didn't have kids. We were like, "Hey, our kids are going to be like this and this and this." So I said, "Preacher, if that's the only class you got, I want to help. I want to do something. I'll do it." So we got the 2 and 3 year olds in there. We had 6 or 7 2 and 3 year olds in our church. We had a very young military church. So we had 6 or 7 2 and 3 year olds. By this time, God's called me to preach. So I know you need an introduction, 3 points, and a poem, amen? So I got them sat down in the class. I got them sat down. I'm working on my introduction, going into the introduction, and I'm just going away and preaching away, and one of those little boys raised his hand. He said, "Brother Mike, we forgot to sing." I said, "Oh, man, I don't sing like Pastor Cox does. I don't sing very good, and my wife doesn't sing." I said, "Well, we're not going to have singing in this class. We're going to focus on the Word of God. I only got you 45 minutes a week. I got to get God's Word in your hearts and in your lives." And so I just kept going. I might have made it past the introduction. I might have made it to the first point. Little girl raised her hand. She said, "Brother Mike, we forgot the color." I said, "Oh, sister, if we don't have time to sing, we definitely don't have time to color. This is a foundational age. I only got you for 45 minutes. Your parents are dependent on me to ground you in the Word of God. This is an important age, important stage. This is the first step. This is a foundation." So I just kept on preaching. I kept going. I might have made it through the first point, maybe the second, I don't know. I was just preaching away to them, and all of a sudden we had windows just like you have in our little classroom, and I'm preaching away, and all of a sudden a little bird came to one of those windows. And all my congregation got up and ran over to that window. And I'm like, "Come back, come back. I'm not done yet." And I had to change my whole message that day. I had to say, "Yes, God made the bird, amen. And God made the trees, and God made the grass, and God made everything, amen." And people always ask, they say, "What's the difference between teaching adults and teaching 2 and 3 year olds? You know what it is? Adults will continue to look at you when they're not interested. 2 and 3 year olds, they just say, "I'm out of here. I'm going to go do something else. I don't want to be around here." But I say that to say this: I just wanted to serve the Lord. I just wanted to do something for God. Hey, if we're going to rise and go, we must be submitted to the will of God. We must be sensitive to the ways of God. God uses people. God wants to use you. And we must be surrendered to the work of God. There is something you can do for the Lord. And there is nothing greater than serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can compare to serving Him, to be involved in lives, to see lives changed. Hey, there's nothing like serving the Lord. Church, can I challenge you? Hey, let's arise and go. Are you submitted to God's will? Are you sensitive to God's ways? Are you surrendered to God's work? Every head bowed, every eye closed.